chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this evening. The book of Malachi, chapter 1. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We've done finished Philippians, so we're going to go back to the book of Malachi. I've talked through the whole New Testament, and I talked through a great portion of the Old Testament. Talked through the book of Isaiah, talked through the Psalms. But I did Malachi one time, but it's been some time back. The book of Malachi is a tremendous, tremendous text. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go ahead and do a study through the book of Malachi. We'll just give you some of the factual data about Malachi. The word Malachi means my messenger. My messenger. And of course, Malachi was a prophet. He was a messenger to Israel. So that's the meaning of his. That's the meaning of his name. The time frame that we're in is, of course, what had happened is Babylon had came down and had destroyed the temple, and they carried off Israel. Well, three different carry-offs they actually had, but the third time they destroyed the temple and carried him off into captivity. You remember how many years that captivity lasted? 70 years is how long it lasted. And then what happened is the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, about two centuries before he is ever born, prophesied of a king by the name of Cyrus that would send him back, that would send the Jews back to their land to rebuild. I've told you all that before. It's in the book of Isaiah, and it lists his name about two centuries before he's born, and Cyrus was the one. He just up and sent him back. Now, rumor has it that Daniel showed him his name. I like it. Sometimes things sound good, but we don't know whether it's true or not. Because Daniel was still an official in the Persian court whenever that happened. So the rumor is that he showed Cyrus his name in the scriptures. So sounds good, but we do know Cyrus sent him back. And what happened is the first thing they built in the book of Ezra is they rebuilt the temple first. That's the first thing they rebuilt, and that was in, you read the book of Ezra, that's what's taking place. What would you have rebuilt first? I rebuilt the wall, wouldn't you? We need protection. But you got to remember, they had a wall around it before, and it wasn't able to protect them because they turned their back on their God. See, the greatest protection of a nation isn't your army, it's your God. Because if God delivers a nation over, it don't make no difference how big your army. And you always got to remember that. So what happened is they turned their back on the Lord, and then God permitted the Babylonians to come in. So when he sent them back in the days of Ezra, they rebuilt the temple first. They need to get their worship center set up first. They made that worship their top priority, and that's what God told them to do, and they minded the Lord. Then the next thing that happened was in the book of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall. Boy, you talk about a good study. I talked through the book of Nehemiah too. That's one of my favorite books to teach to. Great leader. He was the king. He was the king's cupbearer. That's what he did. He had a high position in the kingdom of Artaxerxes, the Persian kings. And that was your most trusted servant that was your cupbearer. But you know why that is? They tasted it. And then they watched you and see whether you fell over or not. They made sure it wasn't poison. So you have one of your most trusted men that would be the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah was that. Well, he heard the condition of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he wept and he prayed to the God of Israel. And you know what happened? He asked God to give him grace in the eyes of the king. And the king gave him leave to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And that's what they did. So that was a time of revival for Israel. Everybody got it? That was a time of revival. In Malachi's time, they drifted right back into sin again. So when you come to the book of Malachi, their revival was kind of short-lived, and they drift right back into sin again. And now it's about 450 B.C., it's about the time frame that we're in for the book of Malachi, about 450 B.C. Once Malachi, there was no prophetic utterance until the word of the Lord came to the man by the name of John the Baptist. And then he preached about the messenger that was coming. He pointed, John the Baptist did no miracle. Did you realize that? He pointed all the spotlight on Jesus, John the Baptist did. And when John the Baptist's ministry came to an end, he just faded back out of the picture, and the focus was Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the spotlight was put on him. So that would be about 400 years later. So when we come to the end of Malachi, between the Malachi and the New Testament, it's 400 years right there. 400 years of silence. So when we get here in the book of Malachi, then they have went back into rebellion. They're always questioning things that when you look at the book of Malachi, you'll see it over and over again. Let me give you an example. Are you ready? Constantly questioning what God says. That's a sign of rebellion, isn't it? Constantly questioning. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, I've loved you, saith the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? See, they're questioning God's love for them. You see it? He said, I've loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So they're questioning whose love? God's love. God said he loved them, and he did love them. Verse 6, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? So the scriptures are making their indictment against them, but they're not having it. They're questioning what God's word has to say. You know, it's a people that have drifted that question the clear teaching of God's word. Don't you agree? Everybody wants to question things. When you see Bible truth, you're not to question it. You're to make sure it's so, but you're to believe it and trust it and hold on to it, you know. Chapter 1, verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you have said, how have we defiled you? In chapter 2, 13 and 14, he no longer regards your offering, yet you say, for what reason? So everything, every indictment against their sin, what do? They question it. They don't submit to it. They don't repent from it. They question it. So I could show you a lot more examples, but that thought process runs throughout the book of Malachi. Every time he addresses some of their sin, they question it. They question it. Okay? All right, are you ready to begin? I think you'll enjoy it. I hope you do. Book of Malachi's got a lot in it. It shouldn't take us forever to get through it like it normally does when we go through books. It should run rather quickly, but I do think you'll enjoy it. I wrote down a title for the section that we're looking at tonight, and it's going to be entitled Dishonoring God's Love. Dishonoring God's Love. And that's going to be the focus of the message this evening. The outline I'm using was an outline used by Brother Edward Overby. And another reason why we're using his outline is in his honor. Amen. We're doing that in his honor. Brother Overby's a great Bible teacher. Brother Hollis's teacher, and he came to our church every year for 30-some years, and I'm going to use his outline. He's got a whole book on, he's got the whole Old Testament, really, a commentary on the whole Old Testament. Got some good outlines for the book of Malachi. So these outlines are not mine. They're the ones Brother Obi used. So it's the first thing we're going to look at, dishonoring God's love. God's love is a great thing, isn't it? God's love is deep, too. So we're going to get into some text. Now, the text we are getting into tonight is a controversial text right off the bat. It's one of the toughest texts, and it's quoted in the book of Romans chapter 9. So not only do we have it here in Malachi 1, but it's also going to be used in the book of Romans 9. You don't hear a lot of preaching from Romans 9. I've preached on it several times before because I talked to Romans a couple of times, and I've done it here recent in a question. So we'll eventually go to Romans 9 a little bit. Sound fair and fun? I hope. Hope you enjoy it. So let's go ahead and launch out into the book of Malachi. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to entitle this section, as I already said, is Dishonoring God's Love. Dishonoring God's Love. That's what the children of Israel was doing. God had blessed them. God had brought them back to the land. God let them rebuild their wall, rebuild the temple. and they drift right back out of love with their God. And that's a terrible thing. Our love for the Lord is, I think, the most important thing in our life. I don't think there's anything any more important than loving your God as you should. And a sign of drifting is when people don't love the Lord like they should. And sometimes people's love isn't what it should be. Sometimes it goes like this, doesn't it? Our love should be constant. And sometimes we need a refill, I think, of God's love. And one, how do you get that? Well, I think it comes from worship, to be honest with you. The more you learn about Him, the more you learn about Him, the more you hear His Word, the more time you spend with Him. Oh, what is that old song? The longer I know Him, the sweeter He grows. That's kind of like that. But when you drift away, then you hear people all the time question God's love. Beloved, if you're here tonight and born again, you should never question God's love. And nobody loves you like He does. He loved you while you was yet a sinner. He loved you while you was yet a sinner. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's go ahead and look at verses 1 and 2. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord, and it's described as a burden. And a burden is something that is heavy. And the message that Malachi is giving, it's going to be a message of rebuke. Preachers sometimes have to preach messages of rebuke. One good thing about going verse by verse to a book, it makes you deal with those messages. Because a lot of times preachers like to just deal with, you know, popular things. When you go through a book, you got to deal with everything. How can I say it? Whether you like it or not, you got to deal with everything. And that's why I like to go through books, because it forces us all to grow at the same time. Sometimes you'll see something, you'll go, I didn't know the Bible even said that. Well, by going through it verse by verse, that's how you learn. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He says, I've loved you. He said, I have loved you. And he's speaking of his nation. He's talking to his nation of Israel. He had loved them. And had God shed his love on them? He certainly did. I mean, if it hadn't been for God, there wouldn't even have been an Israel. He made that nation. Now, he called Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And through you, all nations will be blessed. How was that? Well, Israel, of course, was the nation. And who came through Israel? Messiah did. He chose a nation to bring the Messiah through. And through Israel, all nations is blessed. So not only did the Messiah come through them, but the Bible come through them. The Bible come through them. So we go on and on with how God blessed them as a people. And God says, I've loved you. I've loved you. Now, we could talk a whole lot about a lot of reasons and a lot of proofs that showed that God loved them, couldn't we? There's a lot of places we could go to and give. I could give you reason after reason after reason of evidence of God's love for Israel and even of God's love for us. But here in the text, the people are challenging God's love. He said, I've loved you, saith the Lord. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? So they're actually questioning whose love. That's why we call it dishonoring God's love. God had shed His love on them as a people. He made them His people. He built the nation. He gave him the priesthood. He gave them the priesthood. The temple. The house of God was there. The prophets. I mean, we can go on and on with how God had blessed them spiritually. We could talk materially, but I'm talking spiritually. The Word of God came out from them. The Word of God came out from them. And He said, I've loved you. Now, here they're denying God's love. They're denying God's love. They're challenging. He says, wherein have you loved us? That's the question. God had been very good to them in the past, but this generation had forgot their God, hadn't they? That's the same thing's happening in our land. Same exact thing. It's happening in our land. Same exact thing. Who made our nation great? Who gave us our freedoms? Who feeds us? Who feeds us? He's the God that's fed. In the Old Testament, he said, he's the God that fed me all the days of my life. I believe it was Jacob said that. He was the God that fed me all the days of my life. Who made our land great? And God did all that. God loved us, and he showed a lot of grace to this nation. He's been good to this nation. Beloved, it's a frightening thing when a nation turns their back on the Lord, though. I don't know how long such things last, do you? But I pray for our nation every day. Do you? I hope you do. You need to pray the Lord bring a revival in the land. I mean a true revival of people. And a revival don't begin with sinner folk. The revival begins with God's people. The Old Testament said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of their wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, I'll hear their land. I'll heal their land. That's what he said. That's what he said. He'd heal their land. And who has to change? God's people is what has to change. And then that has an effect upon the whole land. All right, so what's the first dishonoring that we see in this study? As they dishonored God's love, they questioned whether God loved them or not. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever question whether God loves you or not? I've seen people get mad at the Lord that were saved. Now, that's a horrible thing to be. They get mad. Maybe something happened in their life that they didn't understand, and they get quarrelsome. And they'll go, I don't know why God did this. Well, I'm going to tell you a little something. You don't got all the information right now. And neither this preacher has all the information. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get all the information, it'll make perfect sense to you. And until you get all the information, what do you do? Huh? Trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5 says, and don't lean to your own understanding. There's a lot of things that's happened in my life that I just don't understand. I cannot tell you why it happened, other than it's just part of this whole world, you know. I mean, the Bible says in this world we'll have tribulations. We're not in heaven yet. It doesn't tell us we'll never face trials or tribulations. It don't even tell us we won't face some type of catastrophes in our life. It don't tell us we won't face that. He says in this, but he promises to be with you in everything and to strengthen you in everything. And he has a purpose for things. Don't question his love. Don't ever question his love. One of the greatest evidences of his love, and I'm still not getting on the subject yet, but one of the greatest evidences of his love was him sending his son to pay your debt. God so loved. He gave his son. That's an evidence of love, is it not? Well, these people are questioning. What I'm doing right now is just telling, don't question whether God loves you. God loves you. If you're born again, God loves you. He loves you. You can't measure his love. You can't measure his love. Years and years ago, Debbie bought me some kind of little, it was a frog, because they called me Frog Arthur. Remember that? That was my nickname. She bought me a frog one time, had his hands out like this right here, said, I love you this much. I loved it. Hey, listen to me. The reason I told you that is because you'll remember it. God loves you this much. You can't put a measurement. It's infinite. Nothing can ever, I mean, as far as his love, it's so deep that you can't fathom it. That's how deep that it is. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 real fast. Romans chapter 8. Man. Romans chapter 8. That's a question in Romans 8:35. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that can? This is Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Who? No one can. Satan, hell, and all its angels can't. Nothing can separate you from his love. Everybody got it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's hard times, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Can any of those things separate you from God's love? Now, when you go through these things, you feel like you're separated from God's love, but how you feel is not what's true. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can. And nothing, listen, and nothing will. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. He just covers the whole spectrum. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All God's people say it. Nothing can separate you. Romans 8:1 opens with no condemnation, and then it ends with no separation. That's love. That's love. All God's people say it again. Let's go back to Malachi now. Now, it's odd, not really odd, God can do what he wants. God could give. Now, see, what they're doing is they're dishonoring God's love because they're challenging that God loves them. And they could look at their past and see all the great blessings that they have because of their God. God's the one that made Israel. Give them the temple and all these things. But these people who had been sent back to their land and some years had gone by, now there's this example. But God chose to use this example through Malachi. And he quotes this. Watch here now. He says, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved who? I loved Jacob. That's what he said. Now, we know of Jacob and Esau. Esau became, y'all remember what nation Esau became? That's Edom, the Edomites. They hated Israel. They were brothers. Edom is Esau. Jacob is who? Israel. When they were born, they're like a tussled in the room, in the womb even. Scripture shows us. So, it says, Esau was Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and he said, who did he love? He said, I love Jacob. I love Jacob. And he said, I hated Esau. That's why you don't ever hear that preached on very much. When's the last time I've preached on it here, but you don't hear that touch. Nobody wants to touch that. And not only is it here, but it's in Romans 9 in the New Testament too. It's Bible. So the evidence that he picks, the one evidence that he used, he says, I chose you and I made you my people. And I loved you, but he hated Esau. Wow, that's an overwhelming statement, isn't it? It's a true statement. I mean, Edom wasn't, Esau was a, the Bible when it shows him, he was in the New Testament, he was a profane man. He didn't care about spiritual things whatsoever. Ungodly man. And the nation was an ungodly nation. Hated Israel. I hate to tell you, they hated Israel. Idol worshipers. So what's the evidence of God's love for Israel? He loved Jacob. These boys were twins. The first one to come out was Esau. He was the eldest in that sense. But God loved Jacob. And it says in verse 3, what to say? He hated Esau. That's what it says. And that's what it means. And that's what it means. Now, God had been good to Edom. He'd give them their rain. He gave their crops to grow. They got their oxygen. God provides for us all, does he not? He makes his sun to shine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So he was good to them in that sense, but spiritually, they were an idol worshiping nation, and the nation of Israel God give His law and give His temple and give His word and give His prophets. God gave all of that to who? Israel. Now let me ask you a question. Why did He do it for Israel? There's one answer to that. Because He loved them. Because He loved them. He set His affection and His love upon them. He loved them. Loved them. Made them His people. Did all that for them. And He said, and I hated Esau. He said, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, eventually Edom was completely wiped out. They shall build, but I'll throw it back down. They shall call, but the borders of, they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Indignation is anger forever. Who we're talking about? Edom. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. All right. We're talking about God's love. And Israel had was here at this section denying that God loved them. So God picks one example of evidence. Now there's a whole lot of other examples that you could. He picked the one example of God's love. And that was that God loved Jacob. And He made Jacob, later on His name was changed to Israel, His people. And He made them an object of blessing. As I said earlier, He gave them the temple, He gave them the law, He gave them the prophets. Think about it. This is what He did. And eventually He gave them the land of Canaan. He did all of that. Hey, can I ask you a question? Who made Israel anyhow? God did. He separated Abraham out and said, you leave your father's house and you go to the place that I tell you. And he married Sarah, and then that's where Israel come from. It's where the nation Israel. Why is Israel so important? Because through Israel come King Jesus. Amen. That's why it's so important. This not only was it made, not only did He make them an object of His love, but He brought the Messiah through them. He brought the Messiah through them. He made them an object of His love. He made them His people. He made them His people. Okay? Turn to the book of Deuteronomy 7. Y'all staying with me now? I ain't losing you, Emma. I ain't nowhere near done. Y'all stay with me. It's a good text. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, this is the book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, is what it means. And he talks about Israel here. He names all the nations that were uprooted when he came into the land of Canaan. And who did he put in the land instead? The Jews. He put Israel there. It says in verse 6, now watch, listen to this. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, who are we talking about in verse 6? Somebody holler it out. Israel. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. He made them a holy or a set apart people. Okay? He set them apart. Okay? Who set them apart is my question. God did. No doubt are they. It says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Who chose them? God. Who made the nation? God. God did it. Who chose them again? God. That's what it says. People still say it down to the day. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. Now listen to this. To be a special people unto Him. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what He says. That's what He says in the text. Are you still looking? Verse 7. The Lord did not set His, what did He set on them? He set His love on them. What's the evidence that He set His love on them? He chose them. nor choose you because you were more in number than other people. You were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All God's people said. Amen. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to the New Testament. So the evidence that in the book of Malachi, they were questioning God's love. So the one proof that God gave, here's what God said. I chose you. I made you. I put you where you're at. I give you what you have. I've loved you. The greatest thing he gave him was salvation. That's the greatest thing they got. Now, y'all ready to turn to Romans 9 with me? All right. Romans 9. This same text is quoted, the one we have in Malachi. That same, the text is quoted in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. And here it uses the term election. And the term election is used several times in Scripture. Not just used a few times, it's used a lot there. You remember in the book of Matthew 24, God will send forth his angels and they'll gather together his. You remember the term that you elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And the word elect means chosen. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. Romans 9. Let's begin at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Now, who's those children? Who? Jacob and Esau. That's the children that's being spoken of, Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet what? Born, they having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to, there's your word election, might stand. Not of works. It's not based on any good in Jacob. Hey, how can I say this nice? Jacob was a conniver. He was a snake in the grass. If we know Jacob and Esau, being from West Virginia, he was a hunter, wild man. We would have liked probably Esau better. Jacob was, he was a snake in the grass. He was sneaky. He stole his birthright. So he wasn't a real holy type people. Who made Jacob to differ was God. Because God loved him. Why did he love him? It's by grace. Wasn't nothing in him that merited God's love. But God loved him. Are you still with me? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So that means Jacob didn't earn the call. Everybody got it? It wasn't nothing about Jacob that earned anything. It was all by what? Grace. Unmerited favor. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I. He quotes the same text, quotes off Malachi. Can I ask you a question? Are you still with me now? I want you to hold right with me tonight. What are you thinking right now? Let me ask you one more time. I don't want you to answer it out loud. What are you thinking? Let me tell you what I'm thinking. That ain't fair. That ain't fair. He chose Jacob. But he hated Esau. Well, that ain't fair. You know, the text knew that you was going to think that. So he gives us verse 14. Look down at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that not right? Is God unrighteous for doing that? What's it say? What's God's word answer in verse 14? What does verse 14 say? Somebody holler it. God forbid. God forbid. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what he's saying. I'm reading it right out of the book. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the what?
Mercy.
God showed you mercy. You know why you're... I've probably, everybody in the congregation, I think everybody here tonight is saved. Why are you saved? Was it because you're smarter than everybody else? Or was it because God showed you mercy? He showed you His mercy. He set His affection and His love upon you. And you know what He did? He quickened you. There was a day in your life that He made you alive. And you saw. Those blinded, I see, you were blind before you was born again. You didn't get able to see till after you was made alive first. Dead men don't do anything but lay there. The word quickened means He made you alive. Before you were saved, you were dead in sin. Then in a new birth, He made you alive. And He set His affection and mercy and love upon you the same as He did Israel, all God's people said. Now, none of us deserved a bit of it, but I'm telling you, that's exactly what He did. All God's people said. Now, this is intended to be a blessing to you. Does it bless you? Or are you going to quarrel over it? It's a blessing. I just accept it because God's Word says it. And He set His affection and love upon me. And He opened my understanding. And He opened, remember Lydia, the seller of purple? Who opened Lydia's heart? Acts 16 said, whose heart? The Lord. The Lord opened her heart. You know who opened your heart? The Lord did. You know why He did it for you, sister? Because He loved you. And you know how long He's loved you? Since before the world ever began.
Amen.
That's how long He's loved you.
Right.
And then in due time, He seen to it that you heard the gospel.
Amen.
And He draws you to Him by His grace. That's what He did. Now, let me ask you a question. Who does that give all the glory to?
Jesus.
He gives every bit of the glory to Jesus. Every bit of it. Can I go a little bit farther? Y'all care? I'm pretty happy right now. I think I could preach a little bit longer if y'all would let me. Let me go on with this thing a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at, let's go to Ephesians 1. Love, we don't know who God's people are, do we? We just present the gospel. The Bible tells us to present the gospel to every creature, right? And then the Lord uses that message to call His people. We don't got a list of who they are. We just know God has a people. Can I ask you a question? When did God determine to save you? When did God set His affection? Let me put it another way. When did God set His love on you? Was it later on? What did you say, sister? Notice what it says in Ephesians 1. It says in verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, He mentions what? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, you know what He does in verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13? He tells you what those spiritual blessings are. He said, I blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Then He tells you what they are. Are you ready for them? Here's what they are. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. And when did He choose you in Him? That's before He ever said, let there be light.
Amen.
He said He did it before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him. Who's the in Him? That's in Christ. That's why the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. God set his affection and love upon Israel. God set his affection and love upon you. He determined to save you before the world ever began. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestinated just means he predetermined to save you. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what it says. Predetermined you. One of the best ways to explain it is by using using adoption. Larry, you've adopted two. You chose to adopt them. See, that's why he uses the term. We're children of God by being born again. But we're also children of God by adoption. And in adoption, the father chooses the child. And that's what he did. That's why it says this in the text that it's in. That's why he uses the term adoption. He chose to adopt you. I'm going to get tore up. He chose to adopt you. But you know, to adopt costs a great price, doesn't it? You have to pay a price to adopt. Everybody in the house agree? He chose to adopt you, Stewie. He chose to adopt you. But to adopt you, he had to pay a great price for you. He had to pay a great price for you. What was the price he had to pay? He had to pay his son. That was the price of your adoption. That was the adoption price. And that's how much he loved you. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain why he loved us that much, but that's what he did. In the councils of eternity past, he determined to pay the adoption. And then what else did he do? He called you to the adoption. He notified you that you had been adopted. He said, I've adopted you. You're mine. And he called you to himself by his grace. And when that happened, he saved your soul. And he gave you everlasting life. And he adopted you as his child. And you want to know something else? He don't unadopt you either. He don't unadopt you. He don't change his mind about you. And he sees that thing all the way through to the end. So that's what he did. That's what he's saying in the text. What did they do? They doubted God's love. And the evidence that he gave for God's love was what? He said, well, I've loved you. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Was Jacob such a wonderful man? No, he's a conniving snake in the grass. God chose to love him. Why did God love you? Rather than me merited it. If I got what I deserved, the earth would open up, not slide right into hell. But God loved us. That's what this is. That's what this is here for. That's why the text is there. Isn't it great, though, beloved, when you look at it? These returning Israelites dishonored God by denying his love. May we never do that. May we never question God's love for us. And the evidence, I just used one evidence. The one evidence of God's love for us is he chose us. That's why God's people are called the elect. Do you know who they are? You know when they come. That's all God's business. We present the gospel to every creature. We tell everybody. The greatest soul winner that ever walked this planet was Paul. And no one preached the doctrine that I just preached more than Paul. And no one was more evangelistic than Paul. Some of the greatest evangelistic men that walked this planet believed the doctrine I just gave you. But you know who it gives all the glory to, what I just said tonight? It gives all the glory to God. Amen. Not because you're smarter or better. It's just all because. That's why Paul said, I am what I am by what? Grace of God. All God's people said. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you. Sorry. No, I ain't sorry.